for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2005 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Monday afternoon, December the 26th, 2005. The speaker of the afternoon is Dr. William Null, speaking on the spirit of bondage.
Lord, we come before you now, Lord God, to open your word, Lord, to set the captives free, Lord. For you came to set the captives free, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. Lord, we come before you now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, to open your word. Lord, we ask that you release the spirit of wisdom and knowledge, that our understanding will be enlightened, Lord, and we behold you in your glory and what is the hope of our calling and the power that you've endued us with. We come before you now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We just ask you to open it, Lord. I bind all the enemy now, all the deceiving spirits. I bind the spirit of stupor. I bind the deaf and dumb demons and all the spirit of stupor that will try to settle on the people. I bind up the spirit of inattentiveness in the name of Jesus. I ask you to, you said the angel Lord would encompass around those who fear the Lord and that you would encompass us with songs of deliverance. So Lord, let your angels come forth now and encompass around this place, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Gather up all those loose demons and carry them off, Lord. Get them off the property. We just ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I've had a project for the last 4 years to write a book on rejection, its fruits, its roots, and its fruits. And I sent it to the publisher. And in the process, I have an ongoing revelation of the spirit of bondage. And I wanted to talk a little bit about that. I've talked about it before. And I want to show you a little bit about... Now, you notice here that bondage has a number of sources and manifestations. Now, that is rejection. You can either... If you get offended and get rejected, you can either react with fear or with pride. And out of fear flows inferiority or insecurity, which will lead you to bondage. And out of fear can... Fear is a denial of love. Rejection is a denial of love. Fear is being afraid that you're not loved, that you're not wanted. And so you turn to the world for love and fantasy. And you create your own world in which you're loved. And this is really a type of idolatry, because in your fantasies you become God. You decide the circumstances. You decide who's going to be rewarded and who's going to be punished. And you control everything. And you become God. And that's a type of idolatry, and that will lead you into bondage. Well, what is bondage? Now, if you look up bondage in Webster's New International Dictionary, the third edition, unabridged, it says, bondage is a tenure or service of a villain, V-I-L-L-E-I-N, a serf or a slave. What V-I-L-L-E-I-N is a word most people have never heard. And so I looked it up to see what it meant. And it's an unfree peasant that is a slave as regards to his feudal lord, but free in his legal relation with respect to all others. He has no rights against the Lord except that of protection from being maimed or killed, and is subject to be sold by the Lord or removed from his lands at will. And so you can either be a slave by choice, and live in your master's domain, and be under his protection and his provision. And it's a choice that you make. Or you can be a slave, which means that you are totally owned by someone else. And the definition of that, a slave was a living tool. Aristotle said that a slave, the only difference between a slave and a shovel was that the slave was alive. The shovel was not. Both of them belonged to the master, and he could do whatever he wanted to with them. And if you are the devil's slave, you're a living tool. He can do what he wants to with you. And if he holds you in bondage, you become his slave. And if he holds you long enough, you can't get out. Okay. Now, the Greek scriptures from which there are four words translated bondage, all of them are derived from the word doulas, D-O-U-L-A-S. And the Strong's number is 1210. And it means a slave, literally or figuratively, voluntarily or involuntary, frequently as a qualified sense, a subject to slavery, bondsman, or servant. And so you see it comprises both the slave that's held in bondage against his will and the villain that makes a choice. Paul said he was a slave of Jesus Christ, servant. That word he uses there is bondsman. He made that by choice. Now, if you're in idolatry, you'll be led into bondage. Look at Ezekiel 6, 9 to 10. And here the Lord is talking. He said, when those of you who escaped will remember me among the nations where you are carried captive, because I was crushed by your idolatrous heart, which has departed from me with their eyes, who play harlot after their idols. They will loathe themselves for their evils which they committed and all their abominations. And they shall know that I am the Lord, for I have not said in vain I would bring this calamity upon them. And I'm going to tell you, if you are in bondage because of idolatry that the Lord has brought upon you, don't ask Brother Glenn, don't ask Brother Noel, don't ask Brother Simpson, don't ask Brother Lowry, Sister Gail, Brother Wade, to pray it off of you. Not until you repent, break the curse, and come out of that idolatry. No preacher is going to be able to pray that thing off of you. Now, you can sit and you can justify that all you want to with situational ethics, with Greek philosophy, saying, oh, God, you understand. You understand, Lord, I'm just a man. Well, you understand, Lord, that I need that ice cream. You know, I need a little comfort, and that ice cream comforts me. You understand, Lord, that's just art. Look how beautifully that's portrayed. You understand, Lord, I'm just looking at the art. Besides, I'm not hurting anybody but myself. God, that doesn't cut any ice with God. God says, repent of your idolatry. Repent of your sin. And that means to confess it as wrong, be ashamed and humiliated by it, slap your thigh and say, oh, God, turn me. Help me turn from that and walk and not do it anymore. That's repentance. Until you've done that, no preacher can be able to pray it off of you. Now, let's look at this. Or you can have insecurity, inferiority will lead you into bondage. And that was, well, there are other scriptures here. Isaiah 8:19-12, y'all can read that one. Or Ezekiel 12:1-3. Those are all scriptures where idolatry has led you into bondage. And y'all can read those at your leisure. Isaiah 8:19-22. Now, in Numbers chapter 14, you'll find a scripture. And here the spies have come back from the promised land. And two of them have said, it's a wonderful, beautiful land, and we'd be well able, and let's go take that land. For our God is with us. But the other 10 gave a bad report. They said, man, they got tall, fortified cities. We saw descendants of the giants. They're big people. And we were grasshoppers in our own sights, and so we were in theirs. And I call it the grasshopper spirit. It's from fear. And so, in verse 14, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept all night. And the people complained against the people, the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said, if we'd only died in the land of Egypt, if we'd only died in this wilderness, why has God brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? And so said to one another, let us elect a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of Israel, and they laid there for 40 days and 40 nights, according to Deuteronomy. But here the grasshopper spirit of inferiority that fear will bring into you, that you're just a grasshopper, will cause you to go back into bondage. Go back into that thing that has held you in bondage. Go back to slavery. Depression, fear. Says there, fear, terror, depression. Proverbs will tell you that anxiety in the heart brings heaviness. Proverbs 24, I think. You can look it up, though. It says heaviness, says anxiety in the heart brings heaviness. The spirit of heaviness. Isaiah 64 speaks of the spirit of heaviness. Look at Isaiah 61, I'm sorry. And this is a great promise of God. Isaiah 61, verse 3. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy of mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And so depression and heaviness is a spirit. It is a spirit that comes on you and causes problems so that you don't think well, your vision is cloudy, you can't think, your mind doesn't feel right, you get weariness, down, grief-stricken, think nothing's going right, just be better if you just died. And so you get suicide and death from the spirit of heaviness. And so when someone comes into the doctor with that, what do? You need some Prozac or some Zoloft. Or a whole host of other drugs, all of which have side effects. And you get side effects. Oh, and so you get another drug for the side effect, which causes more side effects. And it's not uncommon to see somebody with a whole handful of pills because they've got anxiety of fear in their heart. Do you know what drives out fear? 1 John says, the love of God, says fear, drives out fear, for fear has torment. So, you've got a tormenting spirit that the love of God will drive out. These things will just cover it up. Because when you quit taking them, symptoms come back. I've known people who've been on Prozac for 15 years. And you're in bondage. Drugs will lead you to bondage. But now if you sort of happen with rejection and you react with pride, now you can go into stubbornness, which is a type of idolatry and bondage, or you can go into rebellion and witchcraft, rebellion and bitterness, which are the same word, and rebellion is a type of witchcraft, and witchcraft is a type of the occult, which will lead you into bondage. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 9. And here we will find Nehemiah praying. Nehemiah's after Chronicles. After Ezra. Chronicles, Ezra. And here Nehemiah is praying for the children of Israel. And you find that this is a sin that has come down through the family line. And what does he say? Starting with Nehemiah 9:16. Has everybody found that? Hold up your hands if you found it. But they and our fathers acted proudly. They hardened their neck. That term, hardened their neck, means stiff neck became stubborn. It's an agricultural term and refers to an oxen that doesn't want to bear the load, doesn't want to be yoked to work, wants to do his own thing. And so he stiffens his neck and holds his head up, and they can't get the yoke on him. It's stubborn. I tell the story in the text about John and Jack. They were two mules that we had. They were large mules. Their mother had been a Persian mare, and she stood about 6 feet. And these were huge animals. And John, he had another name, but it's not he had real dark hair, and he had another name, but it was, that's not politically correct to use that word, so we'll call him John. Old John, he'd take the bridle and get in the traces without in trouble. But Jack, he didn't want to work. And when he didn't want to work, he'd hold up his head like this, and he'd back away. And Fleming, the overseer, was 6.5 feet. And Fleming would back him into the corner, and he could finally get the bridle on him. And then he could pull him over and finally get him into the traces, and hook him up to the wagon. And then when you loaded the wagon with a load of hay, old Jack would just tighten up the trace chains just tight enough to look like he's working, you know, and he'd just be moving slow. And poor old John over there, he's struggling, man. He's just pulling up 90% of the load. He's just working. And when Charlie, the driver, saw that Jack wasn't working, he encouraged him with the buggy whip. Jumped forward, and he would work until he thought Charlie wasn't looking, and then he would slow down, and then Charlie would have to encourage him again. And, you know, well, after all, you know, old Jack would much rather be in his stall eating oats, drinking water, or rolling in the dust, or whatever else mules do to satisfy their soulish desires, you know. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians that way. They're stubborn. They don't want to work. They want to do what they want to do, not what God wants them to do. They're stubborn. They don't hear God's word. If they hear it, they back away from it and reason and logically, or try to pass the word, pass that burden on to somebody else because they want to do what they want to do. You know, God has got to, He can encourage you. And so that's what it means. They were stiff-necked, okay? And did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey. And were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their neck. And in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to bondage. And so not only were these people fearful, he says, they are proud. And pride brings stubbornness and rebellion, both of which lead to bondage. Now, stubbornness is a type of idolatry, and rebellion is a type of witchcraft. Now let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. So we go back to the front of the book here. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, if you have a standard King James, the marginal reading is divination. And I really think divination is probably a better translation, and the later translations use the word divination rather than witchcraft. It means the diviner and his fee, which is a type of idolatry of worshiping demons. Bitterness and rebellion and stubbornness. Bitterness and rebellion come from the same word, mara. You remember in Exodus they came to the springs of mara and they could not drink the water because the water was bitter. And if you look up this word rebellion, it can be translated rebellion or bitterness. And you look up the words that are translated bitter, they can be translated bitter or rebellion. You look up the word stubborn, it can be pronounced, can be translated stubborn, or it can be translated rebellious. And so you see, bitterness, rebellion, and stubbornness are all interrelated. But they all lead to bondage, to slavery. And so you see the circular pattern. It goes around and around and around. And that is the nature of bondage. It is a circular thing. That this spirit will draw power from this spirit, and draw power from this spirit, and they'll draw power from these spirits. And these spirits will draw power back and forth. And so you're moving against a team, carefully organized, carefully crafted team, to stand against you, to hold you in the bondage. And I said, Lord, and I began to study this, and God gave me a vision of this thing, and that's what I saw. And I described it to Laura, and Laura drew for me what I saw. Only the one I saw had a lot more holes and a lot more. And right in here there should be greed. But you see that thing? That's an octopus. And see, he has tentacles that go all over the body. Because the soul controls the body. And the soul controls the brain. And the body won't move unless the soul says move. You notice here, we got the TV and baseball and football and soccer games. Over here, we got sexual sin, we got the Playboy Club, and we got pornography, and we got a motel with hourly rates, and we got an octopus in there. And over here, we got the money, the love of money. And over here, we've got different types of drugs. And over here, we got food. In your Bible, says Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21:18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastised him, will not heed them, then the father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And you have to realize that the only drugs, mind-bending drugs spoken of in the Testament, in the Bible, is alcohol. Either strong drink or wine. Or new wine. New wine was new grape juice which could or could not be fermented. The word where you see wine mostly means drunkenness. Now, if you have, Derek Prince uses the example of two ladies who are being rejected, mistreated by their husband. He says the Episcopalian lady will turn to the martini. And she becomes an alcoholic. The Assembly of God lady to whom alcohol is denied will turn to the cookie jar and the pastry, and she becomes a glutton, grossly overweight. Both of them are in bondage because of rejection, because of stubbornness, because of rebellion. Because the Word of God says you're not supposed to overeat. Now, what does it say you're not supposed to drink wine? Does not Psalms 104 say that he gives us oil to make our face shine and wine to gladden the heart? It does say that. It does indeed. It says in 1 Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. Little. Spoken of as a food. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 31. Now, all of you recognize that you are priest, that you are a kingdom of priests, it says in Revelation, that you are a kingdom of priests before God. And 1 Peter said he has made you priests before God. You all know that. Do you recognize that? Or do we have to read those scriptures? Let's see what Proverbs 31 says. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice for all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery. That's what you're supposed to do with wine. You give it to somebody who's angry and bitter and rebellious and doesn't want to change, refuses to accept the love of God, wants things their way. They're bitter, they're rebellious and angry. Those are the people that you give wine to so they can forget their misery. And the streets have numerous alcoholics, and they go, they're called winos. But it's not, because you're a king and a priest before God. And if a priest went into the tabernacle with any alcohol or wine, it was punishable by death. And since you are the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost and constantly before God, it is not for you. That's what Scripture, that's a plain reading of Scripture. And you can apply your situational ethics to that and try to make it right. But you will not change the plain reading of Scripture. We have far more food addicts than we do alcoholics, drug addicts. I interpret the word wine, it actually means intoxication, to interpret all drugs that we have now. All the drugs, all the mind-bending drugs that you can get addicted to. They're having a real problem right now with kids in high school with painkillers. Used to be Percodan, and I don't think they use that anymore. What's that new one they use, Dan? Oxytocin, that's right. Oxytocin. That's a new one on me. I never prescribed too much pain medication. I work with pediatrics, and children take a little Tylenol. That's about all I ever use for pain in children. Children have a high pain threshold. Now, sometimes if you had a broken arm or something, then the orthopedist would give them this. You had a broken bone. But most kids don't require a lot of pain medication. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And so we've got this thing in here. We have some interesting things. As I think, I wish, I should not. This one here says, just one more won't hurt. Just one more time. Just one drink. Brother says, I've earned this. I've earned this ice cream. I stayed on my diet. I've earned this candy bar. I've been a good boy. That doesn't relate to any of y'all. Does to me. And down here is a scripture that says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves, let's look at it. It's Romans chapter 6. I can't read it there. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? Where does it say that bondage is a spirit? Are we in Romans? Let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so bondage is a spirit. There's a spirit named bondage. Now let's look over at Hebrews. Chapter 1. I'm sorry, it's chapter 2. Verse 15. Starting with verse 14 to get the context. Hebrews 2:14. Insomuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Jesus didn't come to save the angels. All the people who will tell you that there's going to be a time of ultimate reconciliation in the eons where everything is brought together and God forgives everything and Jesus and the devil are going to walk hand in hand down the streets of gold. That is a heresy of unbelievable proportion. Says Jesus did not die for the angels. The angels that rebelled have been judged. And there is a fire prepared for them that Jesus spoke of in Matthew. And he said they are prepared. And he says that those who side with the devil will go into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. If you stick with the devil and his rebellion, you will go with him. That is the ultimate fate of all who go with the devil in his rebellion. Now let's look at some of the common types of bondage. And this list is by no means complete. You got drugs, there's alcohol, beer, dip snuff, and you got alcohol, tranquilizer, street drugs, nicotine, you dip snuff, smoke cigarettes, chew tobacco. You got caffeine, you got pop, coffee, chocolate, no dose. You got food, there's sweets. You know, I went to a teaching on God's diet at the Baptist church, and they had a Dr. Russell from Fort Smith, who's a practicing radiologist there, and he gave an excellent talk. And he said the worst food that you could eat was a donut, because it's all sugar. And the second one was pop, either sugared pop or unsugared pop. You know, they did a study on comparing coffee and pop and water for people who had high blood pressure and see if there's any relationship between the amount of coffee they drank, the caffeine. You see, coffee has a lot more caffeine than pop, about four times as much. And to see if they had any relationship between the caffeine and the blood pressure. And they came out with very interesting results. They found that those people who drank coffee and those people who drank water, incidence of high blood pressure was the same. But those who drank pop had an increased incidence of high blood pressure, whether it was sugared pop or unsugared pop. And then another study showed that if you drank one can of pop a day over your lifetime, that you were three or four times more likely to have type 2 diabetes as an adult. Doesn't that make you feel? Now, if you only drink one can a week, you only got a 20% chance than the population at large. So pop is not something good for you. And you go down to the grocery store, down to Kroger's or Walmart's, and they got a whole rows of sugar water. The only sugar spoken of in the Bible is honey. And if you eat too much of that, it'll make you vomit. And the Bible says so. I used to be a beekeeper, and I can tell you that's true. I only chewed the cone twice when I was extracting honey. The first time I got sick, and I didn't know what it was. The second time I got sick again, I'd ask for no more honey. Then my father told me, you shouldn't be chewing that. And there's lots of things here that you can reward yourself with a big feast, empty the refrigerator, peanut butter and jelly and crackers, sweets, candy, donuts, sweet rolls. All those things. We're going to talk about how it works in a minute. Sexual activity, all kind of bad things there. Pornography on the cable, cable TV, video stores, internet, various types of sex publications, and self-gratification. If you get rejected, you know, you just go out and try to find somebody to love you. Now, smile, that can be a real problem for some people who have been rejected and hurt, and that bondage spirit grabs them. Sexual overindulgence with a marital partner. Withdrawal. You can withdraw into your work, become a perfectionistic or an alcoholic, I mean workaholic. You can have all kind of hobbies. You can go on trips. Into a bookworm, sports activities, hunting and fishing and television watching. You can just withdraw all kind of ways. Be in bondage to anger. You don't have to beat your spouse. You don't have to yell at your spouse. You can kick the dog, slam the door, and hit the wall. Get in the car and grind off a pound of rubber down the road. All those are types of bondage to anger and frustration and immaturity, rebellion. Road rage is a real problem today. You can change your appearance. You know, if I just get some highlights in my hair, maybe people will love me. If I just change the color of my hair, you know, if I was just a blonde. You know, blondes have more fun. Oh, gosh, you know, I got this stomach here. I'm going to go in and get one of the tummy tuck, you know. I once went to a continuing education course when Rogaine first came out. It was a hair restorer for men in 1983. And this dermatologist who was giving the talk, and she talked about the laboratory tests that you had to do to make sure this wasn't having bad toxic side effects and so forth. And when they got through, she said it cost $300 a month. Now, 1983, $300 was a lot of money. A lot more than it is today. Probably $700-$800 now. A month. Forever. I mean, forever. You don't ever get through pain. The minute you stop taking it, your hair all falls out. It don't start gradually. It just drops out, and then you're where you've been if you've never taken it. So once you start it, you can't stop. And I said, Doctor, surely we can't have too many men who are willing to pay $300 a month to keep their hair from falling out. And she just chuckled. She said, Doctor, you don't know how many vain, insecure men we have in this town. She never did say how many patients she had, but she indicated there was a considerable portion of her practice. And so here you can buy things, you can go clothes shopping, new car. Just buy a new car and make you feel better. Show your neighbors that how prosperous you are. Or you can do all you can be in unforgiveness, anger, retaliation, revenge, bitterness. Or you can get right religious. You know, particularly if you've got a false spirit, a Jezebel spirit, which is a spirit of false prophecy. It's a false anointing. And men can have Jezebel spirits just like women. They have different names, but Jezebel is the queen. She is in charge. And there's a long list. If you're really interested, get Mitzi Burton's book. She's got a list of them. I've got a list of them. And they all have different manifestations. You need to cast them out. Sometimes somebody will have 5 or 6 or 7 of these different Jezebel spirits. And then you got the queen, and she is that bondage spirit. How does it work? I'll explain this in a minute. It works by compulsive thoughts and compulsive actions. First, we must lay some groundwork. Oh, Lord. We must lay some groundwork. Open your Bible to James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. You have to realize, for you to get into bondage, you have to lose part of your soul. Now, what part of the soul is lost? Generally, your will to resist. Part of your volition. The soul is comprised of your volition, which means your will to do something. You decide you're going to do it. That's a fancy word saying volition. And then your intellect. You all know what intellect is. That's your smarts. And your emotions. Now, those are the three parts of your soul. And your will decides what you're going to do. And if you lose the will to resist, it affects your emotions and it affects your intellect. Now, we know that idolatry will steal part of your soul and cause its learning disabilities. We saw that in Hosea. Can we look at Hosea? I know I talked to the men about it. I don't know if I've talked about that. No, I haven't. Okay. Let's look at this relationship of loss of the soul. James 13. 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Okay? Each one when he is tempted. Now that word tempted means to entice to do wrong by promise of pleasure or gain, or to allure into evil or seduce. And a synonym for it is bait. They bait the hook. What is the hook baited with? Something you want. Satan throws the hook out there. You've been rejected. And Satan will throw that hook out there. Now, you got natural senses. You got your eyes, your ears, your nose, your smell, your taste. And that bait goes by, and you look at it. And how do you respond to it? You see that new car drive by. And you don't need a new car, no wrong one you got. But that one looks so nice. And you know your neighbors have had their nose up in the air and acted snotty about you. And you're going to show them you just that new car. See? I could use lots of other things, but I'm going to use a new car today. And so, what does it say? You want that new car. And you are enticed by that new car. The word enticed means to be inflamed. It comes from the French that means to be inflamed. So you see, you sensed it. Intellectually, you think about how much you'd like to have it and how you deserve it. And your emotions get all stirred up and you inflame and you're going to get yourself a new car. And you go down to the dealer to work out the deal. And when desire is conceived, that's when you present it to your mind and you think about it and your will, I mean your emotions are raging and talking to you. And the Holy Spirit, which speaks in a soft little voice, says, don't do it. But it's drowned out by the roar of your emotions. You don't go get wise counsel from your wife, which say we owe too much now, and then the wrong one we got. You know what she's going to say, and so you go. And that thing, when desire has conceived, when you decided that you're going to do it, it has conceived or been fertilized. And the more you think about it every day, that thing grows in you. And it gives birth to sin. You go down there and you buy it. And now you're in bondage because you got to make payments that you can't make. You've traded in your old cars about paid for and taken on a new bunch of payments. And then you got to face your wife who's unhappy. And when it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings death. Now what dies? Do you die? No, you don't die. That part of your soul that would resist that car died. And you go home with all the arguments that you can think of to justify. And you might have to yell a little bit. Pout. Or whatever you think will satisfy your wife. Or maybe you go buy something you can't afford to placate her. But part of your soul died, and now you're in bondage. Because you're spending. It could have been food. It could have been alcohol. You could have said, I'm not going to smoke cigarettes anymore. And you put that cigarette up there. And that cigarette just seems to do this to you. Now, how does it work? It works through compulsive thoughts and actions. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Casting down, now the New King James says arguments, the Old King James says vain imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of thought of God, bringing every thought in captivity to the obedience of Christ. Well, the word stronghold there is a castle or a redoubt. And that's where the spirit of bondage stays. And you got these logical arguments, vain imaginations, and high things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And then you've got thoughts. Well, where does it say the devil moves through thoughts? The devil injects thoughts into your mind. Now, what does it say he can do that? It says in 1 John chapter 13, verse 1, said, the devil having placed in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. The devil put that thought in his mind. Okay? Here we've got, let's look at 2 Corinthians 2:11. And we'll trace this word thoughts through for a little bit. 2:11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now that word devices there means thoughts. It's not the same as his wiles spoken of in Ephesians, which is methods. This is his thoughts. Well, where else is it? Let's come across the page to 4:4. Starting with verse 3, but if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this world has blinded, lest they do not believe, lest the gospel of the glory of God should shine on them, whose image of God should shine on them. That word mind there, that is the same word as thoughts. Strong's 35:40. Let's come down to 2 Corinthians 10:5, and we've just looked at it, taking every thought captive. Okay? And let's go to Philippians 4:7. We'll start with verse 6. Be anxious for nothing.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.